Genesis 19, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. Two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in this town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door behind him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were in the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, where he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. But he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day.
As Catherine was reading that passage, I could hear the gasps across the congregation. Some of the horrendous things that happen in this passage. This is a very sobering passage. The material here occurs a lot of time across the Bible. So we will be looking at quite a number of passages today so that you can see that what is talked about here is an important thing for us to grasp, an important truth about our God and about who He is and about what He does. This is an important passage, and so we're going to take time to look at pretty much the whole of the passage. If you have your outline that you would have received in your news notes, you might need that to follow along. Hopefully, you won't need it because it's confusing. Hopefully, this will reinforce what you can see in this passage. And before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You, Triune God, are the God who rescues and the God who judges. Please teach us, help us to understand Your word so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ and so we would follow correctly, rightly, humbly as His disciples. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen. If you recall watching video of the 2004 Boxing Day tsunami, then you know how huge disasters can come quickly, but they seem to go into slow motion as well. You get this sort of slow motion feel when you watch video of particularly like the Boxing Day tsunami. First, you're watching this wave come in. And then you see the amount of water just grow larger and larger. And then the next thing you know, there's this just massive flooding and devastation. The text before us today has that same feel. It comes rather quickly, but when you're watching, when you're reading it, it has this slow motion catastrophe that begins with an evening visit by two angels. But by the next morning, the Lord judges Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And the devastation of the wickedness out of that just seems to continue and roll on. What we're going to see here this morning is this catastrophe is no accident. If you have the passage in front of you, look at chapter 19, verse 29. It tells us that this is both God's deliberate act to judge the wicked cities of the valley, that is Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's also God remembering. He remembered Abraham so that He sent Lot out of the midst of this overthrow. This event here is recorded to teach us that wickedness, evil against the Lord, evil against others, will receive God's judgment. And God remembers to rescue also, in the midst of that, to rescue the righteous. So we're going to have 3 points as we explore the passage here. First, that the Lord rescues. The second is that his judgment falls on wickedness, but then also we'll see how the wickedness, even in this passage, seems to continue after the judgment. So let's look at the first point. The Lord rescues, and that's in the first part of this section, verses 1 to 22. God destroyed the cities of the valley, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot and his family out of this overthrow. You recall the account from last week, from Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, where Abraham, he stood before the Lord, and he drew near to the Lord, and he asked the Lord, "Please spare the city for the sake of the righteous that are living there." And the Lord agreed. The Lord agreed even down to just 10 righteous, he would spare the city of Sodom. But here we are in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 29, and the Lord here remembers the prayer of Abraham. He remembers Abraham. He remembers that he promised to bless Abraham, but here he remembers Abraham's prayer. And so he sends Lot out instead of sparing the city of Sodom because there weren't 10 righteous there. He rescues Lot, a righteous man, and takes him out of the city. The Lord rescues Lot because Abraham prayed. However, as we read the account of this rescue, we realize that Lot is really not eager to leave city life in Sodom. And there's several clues here to kind of help us understand this truth. Look at verse 2. Lot has a house. It says a couple times in verse 2 and 3, Lot has a house. And you may think, well, he has a house. Well, of course, everyone has a house. No, not everyone has a house. Abraham, a very wealthy man, blessed by God, lived in a tent. He lived in a tent all his life. He never had a house. You see, Lot liked taking up residence. He liked having a house in the city, in Sodom. And you think, well, wait a minute, what does that have to do? Well, let's look on, and you'll see Lot did not want to leave. Verse 16, what does it tell us? Lot lingered. He was being told about the destruction that was coming, and he lingered. He wanted to stay. Verse 16, a little bit further, Lot, his wife, and his daughters. It makes the point, in the Lord's mercy, the angels grab hold of them. You can see it, right? These two angels, each a person in each hand, and they're running. They're saying, come on, time to go. They got seized by the hand and taken outside of the city. They didn't want to leave. They liked it there. And then verses 19 and 20, just a little further down, Lot pleads, I don't want to go to the hills. I don't want to go there. I want to be in a city. And so he pleads, please, let me go to that little city Zoar. I just want to go to that little city. In short, Lot has made his home in the wicked city Sodom. He doesn't want to leave. He's quite used to city life among the wicked. But this both bothered and influenced Lot. We know it bothered Lot because of what we read in 2 Peter in the New Testament. It makes the comment about Lot. Lot was bothered because we're told in 2 Peter 2 that God rescued righteous Lot. Notice he calls him righteous Lot. He rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Lot was bothered by this. For as this righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. He was right in among them. He saw it regularly, and he was bothered by it. But we also know that living among them had an influence, a bad influence, on Lot's judgment, on Lot's understanding of things. It influenced Lot to the point of what we read, and I heard a lot of you gasp, that he offers his guests better protection than his own daughters. If you're back in Genesis, look at verses 5 to 8. These city men, these men from the city, come and they beat on the door of Lot's house. And they say to the men, or they say to Lot, bring them out that we may know them. And that's a sexual knowing. They want to have sex with these men. And we know that because of what Lot offers. Do not act so wickedly, brothers, Lot says. Instead, take my virgin daughters and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. You see it here. It's repulsive, isn't it? It's hard to read, especially if you have children. Lot chose to offer his daughters so that he would protect his guests. Now, culturally speaking, that was appropriate. Culturally speaking, that was what you do. Culturally speaking, hospitality demanded protection for your guest, even at the cost of your family. However, the Bible says otherwise. The Bible is against culture, and at this point particularly. The Bible calls us as to protect and preserve all life, any life, not choosing which is more valuable and which is less valuable. All life we are called to protect. We know it from places like Mark chapter 3, where Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are all upset. Jesus, how could you heal on the Sabbath? That's work. And Jesus is like, wait a minute. Is it better to save life or to kill it? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, it's better to save life. The Bible does not delineate between which life is worth saving and not. It says, save life, full stop. You see, Lot had been influenced by the culture to make some stupid choice between whether a guest or your own daughters deserve protection. Biblically speaking, it was wrong. But we have to ask, as a way of applying this text to ourselves, how has our culture influenced us? What part of our culture has more sway over us than God's word? Where the culture says, you must do this, you must believe this, you must hold on to these truths. And we say, but the Bible says otherwise. Will we hold to the culture, or will we be transformed and hold to what Scripture says about matters? Matters of sexual ethics, matters of what really matters in life, what's valuable, what's important in life. Are we going to believe what the culture says, or are we going to believe what the Bible says? Where are we going to stand? Are we influenced by the culture, or are we guided by the Scriptures? Sometimes we will have to choose, won't we? In fact, pretty often. In fact, today, in our day, we will have to stand. But the second thing I want us to think about is, like us, Lot never did deserve the Lord's rescue. We do not deserve the Lord's rescue. But here you see righteous Lot. He's called righteous Lot. He's called righteous because he did put faith in what the Lord would promise to save him, to rescue him. He's declared righteous 3 times in 2 Peter. But he was not a man of perfect conduct. Like us, he didn't do everything perfectly, right? We can see that here. He didn't lead a perfect family. And he didn't always make sound biblical choices. And the fact is, only in mercy, only because God had mercy, did the Lord rescue Lot. Only in mercy does he rescue us. We don't deserve it. We don't lead perfect lives. We're only righteous, for those of you who are trusting in Christ, we're only righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of our good works. See, the fact is, only in mercy will the Lord rescue. The Lord rescues those who are righteous by faith in him because of his promise to do so. He's keeping his word. Okay, well, that's how we see the Lord rescuing here and what he does in mercy. But the next two sections, like I said, the catastrophe grows and the devastation just unfolds. It's incredible. The second point we're going to look at is that judgment falls. That's in verse 23 to 29. As the day dawns, fire and sulfur come down from the Lord and fall on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding plains. And Lot's wife looks back and she becomes a salt pillar. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? It's so heart-wrenching to see these things happen. But it's not surprising. After a night when these two angels did so much to rescue Lot, they pull him in from the crowd. They shut the door. They blind the people. They do all this to rescue Lot. Four times. Look at the passage, 12 to 15. Look at where it says destruction. The word destruction. They're warned about destruction four times in this passage. And then in verses 12 to 22, in 10 verses, we see these phrases appear over and over again. Bring them out. In other words, bring out your family. Get up. Get out. Escape. Six times. Escape. 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 In addition, look at verse 17. Lot's family are told, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. But then 26 gives us that sad fact. Lot's wife, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So Lot's closest family member, his own wife, comes under God's judgment because she chose to look back. Why did she do it? And why would God judge her so severely? It seems really harsh, doesn't it? But we're given the answer to that in Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles and you're quick, you can get there. Luke chapter 17, third gospel in the New Testament. Luke 17, look at verse 24 down. We'll look down to verse 33. I'll just go through it quickly, but it's good to have it in front of you if you can. In verse 26, Jesus warns his disciples of final judgment. He says, in the day of the Son of Man. Now, that's one of Jesus' titles, if you will. So verse 24 calls him the Son of Man. The day that this final judgment comes will be unexpected. People are going to go about their day-to-day life. They're going to be married and given in marriage. They're just going to go on with their regular day, and then suddenly the Son of Man will come. It will be unexpected, this judgment. But in verse 31, Jesus instructs his followers, those who are his disciples, those who would seek to follow him. When this happens, do not look back. Do not go rescue your stuff. Whether you're on the rooftop or whether you're out in the field, don't go back to your house to try and save your stuff. And Jesus says, the reason you don't go back and think about this people, Jesus is saying, that's not me, that's Jesus. Verse 32 and 33, he says in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You see, what Jesus is saying to us, according to Jesus, Lot's wife looked back in hope of saving her life. She liked life in the city. She did not want to let go of the stuff that was going to burn. She looked back, hoping to see it saved. Her hope, in other words, was in the stuff of this life. in the position, in having a house, in a nice place, in a nice suburb, a place where they could enjoy, a place where they could settle down. Her hope was not in the Lord. The Bible gives clear warning from Jesus himself. He warns people and he instructs believers about the coming of the Lord's judgment ahead. There is judgment ahead of us, and Jesus is warning and telling us. See, Sodom and Gomorrah are only an example of the Lord's punishment of the wicked. In Jude, just before the last book of the Bible, Jude, little teeny book, verses 5 to 7, it says this: I want to remind you that Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And so he's pointing out that you might be rescued, like Lot's wife was, like Lot was. But he destroys those who do not believe. And then verse 7 of Jude says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment by eternal flame. See, just as judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, so Jesus, the Son of Man, will finally judge this whole world, all of creation. And the warning is clear. In addition, the Bible instructs those who are trusting in Christ, those who would follow him, do not place your hope in the stuff of this world. It's going to burn. It will be destroyed. It will not last. Don't seek your security. Don't put your hope in this world's things, in the positions of this world, in the things of this world. It won't last. It isn't secure. And so I want to ask you, is your belief and your hope in Jesus alone? Or are you trying to hang on to the stuff of this world? Find your security in the things of this world. Get position. Get power. Get money. Which are you living for? Brothers and sisters, friends, don't put your hope in this world. Put your hope in Christ. So the catastrophe, you can see it here, is just growing, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah, at this point in the story, back to Genesis, at this point in the story, Sodom and Gomorrah are gone. Lot's wife is gone. And now we just see the wickedness continue as we look at Lot's daughters. The wickedness continues in verses 30 to 38. Lot's daughters, though they're rescued, they hatch a wicked plot. And Moab and Ammon, the patriarchs of Israel's enemies, these peoples become an enemy of Israel. They're born here because of this section of Scripture. Now, if you were an Israelite, growing up, hearing the Word of God read or reading the Word of God for yourself, every time you heard Moab and Ammon, you would likely think of the people with black hats, right? Every time you read Moab and Ammon in the Old Testament scriptures, pretty much every time, they're the people in the black hats. They're kin to God's people because they're related to Lot and Lot's related to Abraham. But they regularly, throughout the scriptures, they treat God's people poorly and they seek to do Israel harm. Just as an example of what they would do, Moab were the ones, in Numbers 22, Moab were the ones that hired Balaam to curse Israel. They didn't like Israel. They wanted Israel gone. And so they hired Balaam to curse. Well, that didn't work. But it was Moab that instigated it. So to read here that Lot's daughters slept with their father and it gives birth to Moab and Ben-Ammi, who is the father of the Ammonites, It tells us that the daughter's wicked plot has produced two whole lines of people who are incredible trouble for Israel. Not just at this point, but just for generations, they cause trouble for God's people over and over. As I said before, this catastrophe of judgment has grown into devastation, and the wickedness continues. But the Lord has a plan. And the great thing about what we see here is that the Lord, even in this wickedness that's unfolding, the Lord has a plan to show grace that is greater than the wickedness. I just want to give you a little bit of a sketch from the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a very short book. And from the beginning of the book of Ruth, from chapter 1 of Ruth, it's just the first 5 verses. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. In the days of the judges, a man of Judah, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, they moved to the country of Moab because there was a famine in Israel. So they moved there because there's no food in Israel. They're going to go to Moab. Their sons, because they were there, their sons married Moabite women. One of those women was Ruth. The other was Orpah. Now, most of us know the story of that short book. It's just a short book, 4 chapters. If you want to read it this afternoon, it's a good read. But 4 chapters. After their husbands die, Naomi, who renames herself Mara because of all the catastrophe that falls on her, Naomi and Ruth return to the Israelite territory, and Ruth, the Moabite woman, meets and eventually marries Boaz, who is a kinsman to Naomi. And they have children. And to abbreviate the story just a little bit further, in the Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, so Matthew chapter 1, tells us that Boaz and Ruth have Obed. They have a child named Obed. Don't name your children Obed, okay? Just a tip there. Anyway, if there's any Obeds out there, I'm sorry. Name their child Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. That is King David. And then many generations after that, you can read the genealogy, Jesus is born of Mary in the line of David. So Jesus, in the line of David, has a great-grandmother, Ruth, who's a Moabite woman. You see the picture here. You see how these things connect. Isn't it amazing? That God would use the sin of Lot's daughters and in that line graft in Ruth, a Moabite, and bring on the scene in the line of David, King Jesus. Genesis 19, you guys gasped. I gasped when I hear the wickedness that goes on. I want to hear the same gasp from you now in the grace of God. Isn't it amazing? The grace of God that would use what was wicked and turn it to bring on the scene the one, Jesus, the one, who would stop the devastation of wickedness by taking the punishment on himself. Our sin, our unrighteousness, our wickedness, our bad choices, the things that we have done wrong. He would take that on himself. He would pay the price so that a just and holy God can rescue us. Rescue all of God's people, those who will place their faith in Him alone. Not in hoping for this world, but in their hope clearly in what Jesus has done. He will stop the devastation, but Jesus is also the one who will judge. He will judge and finally condemn all wickedness. Those who reject, those who will not give up their sin, those who will not repent, He will judge. He will condemn eternally. Those who reject and rebel against Jesus, you're not safe. The Bible is clear. Judgment is coming. Turn from your sin and find refuge in the Savior. You see, the end of the whole story is that wickedness will not continue because the Lord will deal with it. But brothers and sisters, take comfort. Our Lord will also rescue His righteous ones, those He has declared righteous because they have placed their faith in His promise. Brothers and sisters, take refuge. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, take refuge in Him. Find your hope in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed so grateful for your kindness to us, for the fact that you give us warning, for the fact that you have shown us clearly from your word what is true, what is right, what is eternal. Lord, please help us not to find shelter and security in this place, in this world, in its trappings. Help us to see and place our hope clearly in Christ. For those of us who believe, Lord, rescue, come quickly. For those who don't believe yet, we pray that you would open their hearts, help them, rescue them as well. And we pray this out of your mercy and for the sake of Christ. Amen.